And then he encounters the risen Christ. And the direction that his life had been going, the direction that he had been authoring for himself, was abruptly stopped and everything was questioned. This was the moment that would transform him and change everything. Peter, in our second reading, our gospel reading, finds himself in a similar moment of his life. And I want to spend most of the time today just sitting with that story in John. About two men who encounter Christ and whose lives are dramatically changed in the story, the direction that they're going. Right before our reading started, the gospel reading, John ends the Gospel of John, technically. What we have in John chapter 21 is possibly a second ending. It's an addition, maybe not the original first ending. In John chapter 20, verse 30, the gospel says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It seems like a good fitting end to the gospel. And so as we look at this chapter, it seems something of the evangelist demanded that he give you a little appendix. Give us something else that's going on. And I think the story, maybe there will try to answer a little bit of why. And why Peter's life has changed. And so in verse 1 of chapter 21, we read, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. This is the third appearance, third week of Easter. Third time the disciples had witnessed Jesus. And on this appearance, Simon Peter, Thomas, Didymus, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, the other disciples were together, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, prior to this, what had happened? Jesus had died. Jesus had risen. The disciples had abandoned him. And then he came to them and spoke words of peace, and we hear in the strange encounters that they're to go to Galilee, and now they're there. But Peter has not had resolution yet. Because if you know Peter's story, what has happened? Peter's denied the Lord three times. And there's no conversation yet. Jesus and Peter haven't had sort of a what to do with this. And here, he's going fishing. Peter has probably not fished in 3 years. Now, this is not him like just deciding, I need to relax, I need a sabbatical, I'm going to go do something to relax. Peter is returning to the job that which he made a living. And I don't know what it may mean, but it possibly means that Peter is saying, I'm giving up. I thought I was this. Remember that Simon, taken to follow Jesus, was fishing, and Jesus told him, you will be fishers of men. And then he tells Peter, after Peter, the one who confesses that he is the Christ, says, Jesus says to him, you, Simon, shall be called Peter, rock. On this I shall build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. He has been given this sense of mission that he's going to help build the church and lead the apostles and disciples. And then in the upper room, as they're celebrating the last meal that Jesus has had with them, he says, you will all deny me. You will all flee. And Peter says, these clowns might, but I won't. I will go to you to prison, and I will die for you. And then Jesus says to him, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. That's the last encounter Peter has really had with Jesus. And now, the great promise of what he sees in himself has been upended. So he goes back to what he knows. He's fishing. So maybe he's supposed to give up this whole apostle thing and this thing. Maybe, you know, Jesus is okay, but he has been disqualified. He's lost it all. But then, what does he do? He catches nothing. The answer is there. He's not to return to fishing. He's not even very good at it, apparently. And so as they toil all night, and as the new day dawns, as a new day, a new start begins, that they're empty-handed, they see the stranger on the beach. And he says to them, hey, throw your net on that side. So they do. The net is full. It reminds them of the past. And the beloved disciple says, it's the Lord. The beloved disciple recognizes Jesus not by his appearance, but by his actions. Same as today. Christ is recognized not in the appearance, but what he does today among us. And as this revelation hits the beloved disciple, the evangelist, Peter goes, "It's the Lord." He dives in. Without thinking, zealous and impetuously, gets his clothes a little bit adjusted, and he jumps into the water, and he swims to shore. As the ancient church fathers said, Peter dove in for the pearl of great price. He swims to shore, and there he sees a charcoal fire. Only two times is that phrase, charcoal fire, used in the Gospels, only twice in the book of John. The first time is John 18:18. It was cold, and the servants, officials, stood around a fire they had made to keep warm, a charcoal fire. And now he stands in front of another charcoal fire. The meal's starting to get awkward. As Peter had denied him those three times around that fire in the cold of night, he was asked, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he said, "No. But I saw you with him, right? Your accent betrays you." "No, no." He curses, "No, I do not know the man." And it says in the Gospel of John, Jesus looked, locked eyes with Peter after that. He wept and left. And here, the reminder of that moment. I don't know if you've ever had a meal that was very awkward. It's unresolved tension. You sat down, it's uncomfortable. You're in the same room with someone. And Jesus breaks the tension very quickly. Go help them get the fish. Come and bring some fish. He's already got breakfast prepared, but he says, you can bring some and contribute. Another lesson for us. Jesus has a meal ready for us. He asks us to bring some of our lunch too. And so as he goes, he drags the net, it says. 153 fish. Scholars for centuries have tried to ask what the significance of this. No one really knows, okay? And I'm not going to contribute another answer, but I think it just probably means there's a lot of fish. It's a miracle. But more importantly, this is a vision of Peter's future. He has gone fishing, tried to return to something that he once did, but instead Jesus says, no, this is the future I have for you. I'm reaffirming this role, this future, this vocation for you. And he does so by saying, go. And so Peter, the apostle, grabs the net of the gospel and he drags in the harvest of the church. The net of the gospel holds and drags in the fullness of humanity that God has brought to salvation. And it's Peter's job here to cast that net. Peter will be the first one to go to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, as the gospel is expanded. He will be the one to receive the vision, and he will start that process, the process that we see Paul joining in bringing the gospel, the good news, to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus is affirming Peter's call. The word drag here, where he drags this net, is the same word in Greek for when the cross, or when Jesus says in John, I am, when lifted up, all humanity will be drawn to me. That word drawn is the same word for drag. Jesus is dragging humanity to him, and this is the job Peter has been given, drawn to him. And then they sit down, and we have this spectacular encounter. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John or Jonah. He didn't say Peter. He acknowledges his first name, the name he called him with. Do you love me more than these? More than these fish? More than this job? More than this world? More than these other disciples whom you said you wouldn't they would abandon, but you wouldn't? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says it again. Maybe it starts sinking in what Jesus is doing. Same answer again. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Third time, changes the word in Greek. He says, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you cherish me? Simon Peter pauses, He says, yes, Lord, you know all things. The facade that Peter has been boasting about his whole time as a disciple has evaporated. He's there vulnerable, transparent before the one who knows all things. And Jesus says, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The shepherd, pastor, these people. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus restores Peter. He recalls him, recommissions him, re-entrusts him with the mission to be that rock on which he could build a church, to continue the gospel, to continue Christ's work into the world. In 64 AD, Peter would find himself in Rome, 30 years from this moment, in a prison cell, traditionally with Paul. And under the Emperor Nero, Peter will be crucified, upside down. For the man who once denied him will now say, as the prospect of crucifixion looms, I am not worthy to be killed or murdered as my Lord was. For 30 years, Peter continues to cast the gospel net and draw humanity in to the great harvest, to come and receive and eat at the table of the Lord. And here, Peter then walks with Jesus. And I think he's probably talking about his future, maybe encouraging him in what's going to happen, but he tells him, he cryptically shares this sort of death he'll encounter. He'll share this with Jesus. And then Peter, looking at the beloved disciple, says, well, what about him? What's he going to do with this guy here? So I think in this, at the end of this gospel, we have maybe the first reason there's a second ending to the Gospel of John, to reaffirm Peter's leadership. Because you could look at the gospel and say, well, he's the one who denied Jesus. Why should we trust that he was the leader of the power? Why should we trust him? Remember, he's the first one preaching at Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost has occurred and he shares the good news. Why should we trust the one who denied him? But no, Jesus restored him. Jesus affirmed him. The words of mercy lifted Peter up. And in his weakness, the gospel has gone forward. Peter is not qualified in any way except by the grace and mercy of Jesus. And the foundation of the church is built and shared in the same mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness is the foundation of Peter's future. And if we have a future, it's forgiveness that is the foundation. And I guarantee to each of you, in your own stories, without forgiveness, there is no future. You may age and time may go forward, but you may remain stuck. You may continue fishing if there is not forgiveness. And like Peter, we too are easily tempted to wonder, what about all those other people's stories? And Jesus says to Peter, don't worry about them. Focus on you. So maybe the second reason we have this chapter, because people are wondering, well, what about John and this whole thing? He's saying that he's not going to die, and so Jesus will come back. And so the whole point, maybe John's just saying, look, that's not what Jesus said. He's not returning. I'm not living forever. And all these sort of other myths that maybe were being spelt out. But then he ends the Gospel of John, in the second ending maybe, with these words. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus did a lot of things. And we are the library of his continuing work in the world. And we are that story. And he is the author, the finisher of our life. And just as he did with Peter and with Paul, Christ risen is the inflection point of our story. And so what is your story today? Where do you find yourself? or you've given up. Find yourself paused, stalled, like Peter. Are you zealous, thinking you're going the right way, but like Paul, in need of a pause, in need of a moment of blindness to be led? So sure, but Peter will be told by Jesus in what we've read. When you were young, you did what you wanted. You went where you want. You are the epitome of freedom. But when you're older, you'll be led somewhere. And so we in our culture worship freedom and choice. Are you the champion, the captain of your life? How is it working out for you in your life? The gospel invites us to partner with Jesus, who leads us, who has a plan and a purpose for our lives, to guide us. The story of each of us is a story co-written, written as we collaborate with Christ. A story based on his mercy, forgiveness, then all the tension, he is the resolution. Like Peter, a meal became the moment of transformation for him. And likewise today, as we come to the table, this meal remains like that Eucharistic moment at the lake, a place where forgiveness refounds us, where we are reaffirmed and commissioned and sent, empowered, where our story is rewritten. So I invite you, as we move towards the table with the remainder of our service, come dive in, come to the shore, have breakfast with Jesus, receive again his story, his life, his direction. Don't worry about everyone else. Come and eat with him. And hear his question, maybe once again, that he asked to Peter, which I think is for all of us: do you love me? I say all this to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You take a few moments just to pause, and maybe just seek the Lord, how the words or the passages this morning are touching you, and just invite you to reflect briefly on these moments before we continue in our service. Father, how easy it is for us to try to go our own way. How easy it is for us to give up hope, or in our zealousness, ignore, Father, your voice or your presence. And so where we are proud and insensitive, blind us. When we are downtrodden and despairing, feed us, forgive us,
restore us. When the narrative and the lies shape our reality, let your truth restore us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rise with me as we confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed?
Together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated as we take this time to pray for the needs of the world and for one another. Eric's going to lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, as we come before you with praise and thanksgiving, we also desire to lift up before you many concerns and petitions that burden